Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Thankful the Lord has blessed us to join you in worship one more time. Good to see some familiar faces. Some of you, I'm sure you're familiar, but I haven't seen you in a long time. Thankful to have this opportunity to be with you. And when Brother Marty asked me to be here today, I looked at him and I said, or when he called me, of course we've seen him since then, I said, "Are you sure about that?" He said, "Yes, sir. Why wouldn't I be?" I said, "Well, I don't want to let those folks down. I mean, they're used to this Kentucky, you know, high brass kind of preaching every Sunday, and this lower Alabama country boy would be a far cry from that." And he said, of course, Brother Marty's Brother Marty. I won't tell you what all he said. But he said, "Just, you know, same God that blesses me, Brother Marty, blesses Brother Thomas, blesses you." And I said, "I can't even get a good joke on you, brother, and you remind me of that." So we do appreciate the opportunity to be with you and pray for him and Brother Victor, and as these brethren have already said, and I do need your prayers. It's a real phenomenon. Preaching is not easy. Over the years, and I've been at this for 50 years, haven't been ordained that long, but I've been trying to speak for 50 plus years, and I'm probably more nervous today than I was first attempt I made. You don't ever get over that. I've told some men over the years, in fact, one brother I told him, I said, "You know, I think you've gotten too comfortable, you know." But anyhow, I'm nervous, so you pray for me. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the subject of discouragement / encouragement. Discouragement is real. It's a human phenomena that everybody deals with. Even the most, as we say, upbeat person, they have moments in their life. In fact, I've read that a lot of times people who on the outside appear to be like they are just everything is, you know, they have an answer for every problem. You know, they're just, you know, you'd call them an A number one encourager. Well, probably the reason they appear that way is because they're dealing with discouragement all the time. And that's how they deal with it. And that's good. But discouragement is a common phenomenon. It's everywhere. Sometimes it leads to distress. And if discouragement keeps feeding distress, then distress, you know, leads to even worse a condition of mind and of body. I've known a few people over the course of my life, and I'm sure that maybe you have, that discouragement has become such a part of their life. It's like a disease, you know, and it takes the vitality out of their life. And it doesn't have to be that way. You know, just because we have that to deal with in our life, you know, God's given us ways to deal with it. And we should. And we ought to. And we need to. Because, number one, our pilgrim journey here is too short to be any other way. Sin happened. Adam transgressed God's law. He brought death, sin, destruction, all those things upon himself, upon Eve, upon the world, and upon all of his posterity. That's the way it is. You know, that's the way it's been for almost 6,000 years. That's the way it'll be when Jesus Christ comes back at the appointed time to take us home to heaven and end all that. That's encouraging. But in the meantime, we have to deal with the realities of life. And one of the realities of life is discouragement, being discouraged. I'm sure that you remember the case of David. You know, whenever they brought news to him that the enemy had destroyed the city, they had taken everybody, including his own family. But instead of David just being discouraged, the scripture says that he encouraged himself. And he did that in the Lord. That's where our encouragement is. That's how we deal with a discouragement, is by encouraging ourselves in the Lord. You can't find encouragement in a bottle. You can't find encouragement in any of the vices of this world. They may help the natural man for a little while, but ultimately, everything that the world and or Satan sells us as something to encourage us is going to lead us in the opposite direction. Because that's the story that he tells every time. Isn't that, you know, what he told Eve? You know, God doth know that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die. I mean, down south, I don't know what kind of lie y'all call that, but down south we call it down, well, of course, I'm down south. Now, here you are. Well, but I'm a little further south than you all are. We call that a bald-faced lie. That's what it was. You know, you just told her a lie. God doth know in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die, but ye shall be as gods. Well, of course, Adam and Eve found out otherwise. And and down, you know, discouragement then was introduced to the world. And we can go through all the different characters, you know, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament too, where, as I already mentioned, you know, David, of course, had reason to be discouraged. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. And a lot of times, in fact, I'll back it up and put it this way. A lot of times people are told when they begin to seek help, maybe from family or from a pastor or from professional counselors, that when they are discouraged, you know, don't make any major decisions when you're that way. You know, try not to make any major decisions, because if you do, you may find yourself regretting it. So that's how much of an effect the discouragement can have upon us, negative effect. Because the word discouragement, the word dis, or the prefix dis, just means no courage. It's that simple. That's what discouragement is. It's no courage. And we all need courage to live in this world. You know, courage is not always defined I've been reading about the life of Sergeant York. Some of you may know about Sergeant York, some of you may not. Well, he was a hero because of his courage. You know, he captured a whole battalion of German soldiers pretty much single-handedly, as I understand it. And, of course, as far as the book's concerned, I got about middle ways of it, and I had to put it up. Because it was the same thing over and over again. You know, everywhere he went, he told his story, and it was different circumstances, different places, but the same storyline. As all he did was tell his story. But anyhow, you know, he was a man of courage and valor. Well, discouragement is the lack or not using courage, you know, that we have. And it's amazing sometimes people will tell me, or they'll say, well, you know, I never could do those kind of things. Well, I remind them, listen, you don't have to do it now. Okay? So don't get wrought up about it. But whenever the time comes, and a lot of times as a pastor and as a minister, when people begin to face, I'll say especially health and medical issues. You know, those kind of things can be, I've been there and done that. I've been down that road. You know, I know how discouraging it can be when you hear, you know, that you have this situation, you have this condition, and so forth. You know, I'm a blessed, thankful recipient of modern technology. If it were not for some of the eye surgeries that they do nowadays, I'd have very little doubt that I'd have to be, I'd be blind, at least functionally so. Wouldn't be able to drive my car. You wouldn't be able to plow my tractor. You know, wouldn't be able to see people very clearly. I know I'd be that way, and it runs in the family. I was headed in that direction. But God bless through the miracle of modern technology that, you know, here I am today, not even having to wear glasses. Isn't that great? You know? But I can remember going through periods of time, even when I was going through the surgeries that were encouraging. Well, when I had the surgeries, they weren't doing it laser. You know, I mean, I've actually had my eyes cut on. And I remember some of those times in dealing with the pain. Lord, literally, I said this. Lord, I think I'd rather been blind than have to deal with the pain. But I'm telling you this story because God encouraged me. I remember a number of times laying down because I was just discouraged and hurting so. And I'd feel calm and peace come over me because I'd be praying, Lord, just deliver me from this. I'd feel that calmness. And I believe it was the Lord encouraging me because I was discouraged. I didn't have any courage. I was ready to give up. But anyhow, let's go to the scripture. You know, I mentioned David and his situation. And David had plenty of reason to be discouraged. But the Bible says, of course, that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And we could go through scripture and talk about David. We could talk about a number of the other prophets in the Old Testament that were discouraged. The Bible doesn't tell us, but really, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about the personality of the man named Adam. Have you ever thought about that? The first man that God created, we know very little about him. We just know that whenever he was created, he was without sin. He was perfect. He was upright. You know, I'd love to have had some fellowship with that man, wouldn't you? Imagine, you know, I think about it this way. I can sort of remember way back in my early years as I began to notice things and to notice people, you know, and try to learn things and put two and two together and people, my parents, et cetera, instructed me about how things worked and the do-nots and the do's. But Adam woke up one day. He was perfect. He was like Job in that sense, you know, but he was more so. He woke up one day. That's an apple tree. That's a pear tree. That's a rhinoceros. That's an elephant. You know, that's a whale. Imagine that. You know, of course, God, you know, he learned all that because God created him that way. But just imagine that. How intelligent that he was. Far cry from the evolutionary beginning explanation of men, wouldn't you say? But I make that point because the Bible doesn't tell us so much about how he must have felt whenever God cast him out of the garden. I think he was discouraged. I can't help but think that he must have been discouraged. You know, I've been discouraged, you know, in life, in the natural realm. Have you ever bought something that you've always wanted and then something happened to it? You know, it tears up, or if it's a vehicle, it gets involved in an accident beyond repair. And, you know, it's a toy you've always wanted, and your little brother borrows it or takes it without you knowing it and tears it up, and mom and daddy can't afford to get it fixed. And, you know, it's discouraging. Well, I can only imagine how Adam must have felt, you know, whenever God said, out you go. And you can't come back. You can't come back. That must have been discouraging. Well, you and I live with discouragement usually less than 100 years. Adam lived to be 930 years old. That was a long time to deal with the discouragement of being cast out of the most perfect and beautiful place that's ever been on this planet. I can't help but believe he was discouraged. But he lasted all that time. There must have been some encouragement somewhere along the way for Adam. So it's a phenomenon that's part of the human experience, always has been. And it always will be. I don't know how far I'd go as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. But Jesus Christ was a man. He was a man of like passions as we are. He felt what we felt, etc. But he was God. God manifest in the flesh. He could do no wrong. He would do no wrong. He was tempted like any other man, etc. We know that we remember the experience that he had in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, he went aside into that garden to pray, and he prayed, and came back to his disciples, as you remember the story. You know, three different times, and the intensity of his prayer, you know, ramped up some each time that he went back to the third time. And he prayed, maybe it wasn't discouragement. I don't believe it was discouragement. I believe it was what he was feeling was the weight, the agony, and the burden of the sins of his people that he was bearing. But he was not, it wasn't that he was discouraged. He was feeling the weight of that. But he prayed in that prayer. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Discouragement can take us to that. This is my main point in that. Discouragement can take us to agony. It can take us to a point that our desire to be relieved from it is, you know, we take it to the Lord. Lord, take it away from us. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But there are things that cause discouragement in our lives that can't be taken away. They just can't be taken away. You know, when we lose a loved one, that's discouraging. And we all travel down that road. It's discouraging. You can't take it away. You can't bring them back. You know you can't. So where do we get our courage from to deal with that discouragement? We have to. Some people don't. And it's like a disease. You know, it ruins their life. And of course, it doesn't have to. The Apostle Paul, of course, you know, was a man that dealt with discouragement. Jesus Christ, of course, taught us about dealing with a discouragement. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, if you will. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus Christ entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know, excuse me, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So the man, sick of the palsy, if you've ever seen that disease, you know it's a debilitating a disease. It inhibits your ability to do and to take care of yourself, you know, and to just to do normal things that we normally take for granted. The fact that it describes him as sick of the palsy and lying on a bed. Not lying on a bed just for the particular occasion, but it's probably where he spent the majority of his time at that point in his life. Of course, there, you know, Jesus Christ commends those that brought him to him, brought the sick of the palsy to Jesus. He, seeing their faith. Now, there's another lesson. You know, how important is faith? Faith is an important part of our lives. Of course, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit when we're born of the Spirit of God that God gives us. Probably most of the time, most of God's children, when they think of faith, the use of faith, the exercise of faith that God gives us, it's all about how we use it and how it affects us personally. But here's an occasion, just one occasion in Scripture. There are others where others' faith, another individual's faith, other individuals' faith, proved to be a blessing to someone besides themselves. They believed that Jesus Christ was able to help this man. And so they took this man to him. And Jesus Christ, of course, heals them. One of the blessings of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it's a community of believers. Well, one who believes is to my mind, the simple explanation of belief is exercising faith. If you believe, then you're exercising your faith. If you believe in God, you're exercising your faith in God. You're exercising your faith in what He teaches in His Word about who He is, and so forth. And of course, by the exercise of our faith and the understanding of what we believe, one of the main messages of Jesus while he walked the shores of time was to exercise that faith first towards God. In John chapter 14, he told them, he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. As he goes on to say, for in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm telling you that. And I want you to believe that because I want you to believe what I'm telling you as if the God you say you believe in was telling you that, because it's the same thing. See, they didn't fully understand that at that point in time. That's what Jesus was trying to get across to them. You believe in God, believe also in me, because I am God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, etc. So the blessing of faith is in believing God and exercising that faith. And when we exercise the faith that God has given us, then we'll be a blessing to others and not just to ourselves. And sometimes that's certainly true when it comes to encouragement. One of our duties and responsibilities is to encourage one another. We need that encouragement. That's one of the reasons that pastors all across the spectrum of time, and pastors all across the United States of America today, that one of their things that they think about a lot, and one of the things that they pray about a lot, one of the things that they ought to preach about a lot is to their congregations and to, you know, not just their members, but all the members of their congregation, and everywhere that they can, is to encourage people to worship God and go to the house of God to worship God, because there's great encouragement in doing so. There's not just encouragement from the fact that you're fulfilling a duty and responsibility that you have to worship God. But the scripture teaches us, Jesus Christ himself taught his disciples, and they in turn taught the churches as they, from the book of Acts forward, as churches began to be established, starting at Jerusalem, they taught them the importance and the value, not just the responsibility of assembling yourselves together as, you know, to as a manner some is, to worship God. You're here to worship God. But we're not just here to worship God, but to encourage one another. To encourage one another in worshiping of him, but also to be an encouragement to one another as far as living in this world is concerned. And we need that, because we all deal with discouragement. I'm sure you've heard the little story about, you know, Satan's number one tool. It's discouragement. You know, if you fight a pretty good battle against him, then you need to pray that the Lord deliver you from discouragement. Because eventually he's going to find a way to discourage you, if at all possible. And not just one time. I mean, you know, he knows how discouragement affects us and how powerful of a tool that it can be against our Christian walk with the Lord and just for life in general. You know, I'm not a big reader of statistics, but over the years, you know, I've learned, and I'm sure that you know this, one of the number one reasons for suicides, discouragement. Oh, you said, well, this happened. Well, all those things come down to that individual becomes discouraged. Discouraged. Why? I can't go on. I can't put one foot in front of the other. I'm discouraged. So, but let's talk about encouragement. How do you deal with discouragement? Well, discouragement is the lack of courage, or taking away courage, or courage, you know, dying down. Like, and sometimes that's the way courage happens, as I understand it. It's like a fire. You know, if you don't keep feeding the fire of encouragement, well, that fire goes down, and as the fires go down, you know, you still got the embers, and they're pretty warm. But if you don't keep feeding the embers, well, after a while, they begin to lose their warmth and their glow, and the fire gets colder and colder. And so what the purpose of the fire is all about begins to not happen anymore. It doesn't warm you. It doesn't give off as much light. And why does it quit burning so brightly? Because it's not getting the fuel that it needs. And that's the way it is with courage. If we don't keep, and all of us have got it. All of us have got it. You know, we don't have, you know, not all of us, may feel like we're a Sergeant York and, you know, capture a whole German battalion. You know, or that we can face this trial or that trial. but we all have courage, and people use their courage and face trials and face enemies and face all those kinds of things with the talents that God gives them in their way. And, you know, sometimes in seeing that in the lives of people, when I get a sense that they're telling me, Pastor or Brother Thomas or just Dad or honey or whatever, I got this. Well, you know what the pastor or dad or honey does? I just sit down. You got it. Because I know they got it. And that's the best thing to do, is just let them use the courage that God has given them. Because I want you to think on this one. We need to encourage one another. But there's ways of encouraging, and there's ways of encouraging. Sometimes we have to be careful, depending upon the setting, that our desire to encourage, how shall I say this? Well, there's only one way to say it. It becomes nagging. Anybody here like to be nagged? That's just to make a point. Okay. Encouragement. We do need encouragement. But we need to take courage. I can encourage you all day long, but I can't take courage for you. I can't become your emotion. I can't do your thinking for you. I can't do your feeling for you. I can encourage you, but you've got to encourage yourself. Ultimately. And of course, the best way to do it is as David did. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Now, one of the ways that the Bible talks about us in being encouraged is it uses this expression. I've turned now to Matthew chapter 9, as I said. And he says to the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. That simply means be encouraged. Of course, Jesus is saying that to him. And think of the man that's the sick of the palsy. He's lying on a bed. Jesus begins to speak to him. The first words he hears is, be of good cheer. Now, I'm a great believer that God wrote this book word for word the way he wanted it written. And saying that, Jesus Christ said, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, he could have said, thy sins be forgiven thee, be of good cheer. But he didn't say that. He offered him encouragement first because he dealt with his discouragement first, his situation, his mental situation. And then he dealt with his physical situation and of course, healed the man. He said, son, of course, Just a thought or two about that. Whenever we're encouraging one another, sometimes it's very important. It's as much how we say it as what we say. And, you know, when we're to encourage one another, Jesus Christ could have healed this man, and don't you believe that this man would have been encouraged? But But Jesus Christ could have healed this man. I forgot to say this. Jesus Christ could have healed this man without saying a word. And he would have been encouraged. But Jesus Christ, and he didn't say a whole lot to the man to encourage him. You ever had somebody say, put their arms around you and say, I want to encourage you. And 2 hours later you're saying, I wish you'd go home. I know that, but you know, Jesus Christ, a few words, and he encouraged this man. Another thing, Jesus Christ not only encouraged this man with what he said, he encouraged this man by what he did. Okay, he healed him of his palsy. Now, I can't heal you of your palsy, but the lesson, I think, is clear. Whenever we have the opportunity to encourage one another, our words are important, but our actions are just as important, if not more so. Okay? And they go together. I'm sure you've heard the story about the man, about all the people that went to visit one of the members of the church that was discouraged, that had all these nice things to say. And they noticed that one particular member had not shown up yet. Well, so they see him the next time they see him. Well, in the meantime, you know, all this food and stuff had come to the house for this person that was going through this trial, whatever it was. Well, the next time they see this particular brother, they say, well, why didn't you go to the member's house and encourage him? He said, well, I couldn't go, so I sent my encouragement. Brother Martin can tell that story. He's a great storyteller, isn't he? But you get the point that encouragement, you know, comes in with words. You know, we need to encourage one another by talking to one another. But sometimes we also need to do for one another. Sometimes we need to do both. Sometimes we need to do one or the other. And pray that God gives us the wisdom to know how to do it. Jesus Christ, of course, here speaks to the man, but he also gives him something. And one thing about encouraging, especially among the saints of God, is that we can give something special when it comes to encouragement. Whenever we begin to talk about, you know, the things of God, you know, and we begin to encourage one another with the word of God, we begin to remind one another of the blessings of God. Now, not everybody understands that, you know, but you know, we have neighbors to encourage. We have family. A lot of us have family that we do. We have family that don't go to church. We have some family that they need to go to church. That they need to repent and change their lives. But that doesn't mean that they're just out robbing banks or anything. But, you know, when we have opportunity to encourage them, we still should encourage them. You know, we don't wait until they turn over a new leaf and get baptized to encourage them. It's something we do all the time. It should become a part of our everyday living with people that we come into contact with. So he says, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, in chapter 9, this must be an important thing. Because right in this same chapter, we have another incident of very, very similar. In verse 20, it says, and behold, a woman. Maybe the reason this is this way is the first example is a man. The second example is a woman. Keep that in mind. But Jesus turned him about. When he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. And it's the same word, be of good cheer. Be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Now notice that faith plays a part in both stories. In the first incident, it's because of the faith or the faithfulness of the those that brought the man sick of the palsy to Jesus. And Jesus, seeing their faith, he blesses this man to be whole. In this incident, the the woman that comes to him, and he says to her daughter, to the other one he said, son. That's, you know, go home and study on that. That in both cases, he doesn't call them by name, but he uses a personal approach to them. Son. You've probably had this experience. You know, Sister Lane and I have one son and one daughter. And there have been different times, especially with my son, in certain times that we've discussed different things over the years. And usually, his name is Thomas also. I'm Thomas Earl, and he's Thomas Dale. Most of the time, Thomas, we're discussing whatever and if I want to get his attention, I call him Thomas. But we've had those discussions, and I looked at him and I said, son. And this is honest, and this is true. I've looked back at that, and I've asked myself, well, why did you say? Why don't you just call him Thomas? But I've thought about the circumstances, that it was right that I just said son. Because that's my boy. That's my son. And what we were talking about on that occasion, that was a father-to-son moment. It was a relation. It was a fellowship time, but it was a relational fellowship communication. It was extra special. Well, when Jesus Christ is having these two occasions here, it's extra special, don't you think? And that's one of the things that we need to keep in mind, especially if it's a particular time that we feel or that we're being called upon to encourage somebody. One of the elements that'll make encouragement better is to make it personal. Daughter, be of good comfort. Son, be of good cheer. Okay? So he says, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So he not only blessed her physically in healing her, but he encourages her and tells her to be of good comfort. That's what telling people to be of good cheer or to be of good comfort is all about. Encouragement. These examples are encouragement on a personal level. But encouragement sometimes goes beyond that. It's an assembly. It's a group of people that need to be encouraged. Not just individuals. We find an example of that in Matthew again in chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus constrains his disciples to get into a ship, go before him unto the other side, and he sends the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he goes up into the mountain apart to pray. Well, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and it began to be tossed with the winds, for the wind was contrary. Of course, that means they were in a storm. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Now my question to myself, and I've asked it of congregations, or for you to think about this, don't you know that they were troubled? I mean, they're in a storm. You know, Matthew doesn't spend a whole lot of time describing, you know, getting into that aspect of it. They're in a storm on the sea. Storms on land can be dangerous enough. Some of you may have experienced storms on the water. I can only imagine what it must be like. Yeah. If I'm going to be in a storm, I want my feet on terra firma, yeah. Planted on solid ground. But anyhow, so they're on the sea. And they're troubled. Jesus Christ, of course, comes walking on that sea. Have you ever thought about this? Whenever they saw him walking, shouldn't that have been enough to have calmed their fears? But the expression they were troubled is after the expression he's walking on the sea. He's walking on the sea, they were troubled. Of course, here they see him walking on the sea. Obviously, they didn't recognize him immediately. It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. They were already afraid. They were already troubled. They see this form walking on the water. Again, the question arises in my mind. You've been with Jesus Christ already for at least a year or two, and you haven't caught on yet. You know, how many times has Jesus Christ spoken to you, appeared to you, and all the miracles he's performed? You know, of course, I try not to be too judgmental. I can be kind of hard-headed myself, you know. But here they are. Apparently, they had to be shown this a number of times, and of course, I believe there was a reason for it. You know, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Jesus Christ gave those 12 men he called apostles all kinds of witnesses because of what he did, of his miracles, the things that he taught, his doctrine, and so forth, because he knew that whenever he sent them forth to preach, they needed all the ammunition that they could possibly have to preach, first of all to the Jews, and then, of course, later to the Gentiles. But of course, they're troubled. It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear, for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, he didn't say don't be afraid. He said be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Be of good comfort. Be of good cheer. It is I. It is I. Be not afraid. Notice the order again. First of all, be of good cheer. He didn't tell them not to be afraid to start with. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Quite a message, wouldn't you say? Well, times are hasting on. Let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we find John records a number of the messages that Jesus Christ preached to his disciples in particular, and so John is recording this. Jesus in John chapter 16 in verse. I'll start with verse 29. He's talking to them about the fact that he and his father, who they are, and who he said, this is who I am, this is who my father is, this is who we are. His disciples say unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus Christ was preparing these apostles for the mission ahead of them, for their ministry, for what was, you know, they not only needed to be taught doctrine and how to explain who Jesus Christ was and the transition from the Old Testament economy to the New Testament economy as far as religion and the church was concerned. But he knew that, and I think primarily, that they were going to have to be taught how to deal with his people. That's what a pastor spends his time doing. You know, preaching the truth and instructing you in the truth. That's top. But flowing from that, he's a pastor, he's a minister. And all those words that are used for the office that we fulfill is generally a description of the man in the pulpit's relationship and his responsibility to the people in the pew. Of course, at the top of that list, it's got to begin with teaching the Word of God to comfort God's people, to help them through life, to help answer the questions of life, to help with relational problems and so forth in his congregation. You need to be taught the Word of God. This is the source of our comfort. We are blessed with the presence of Jesus Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit when we gather together. But we don't have what those men did 2,000 years ago. We don't have the bodily presence of God with us. You know, we can't hold him. We can't touch him in that sense. We can't see him as they did. That doesn't mean that he's any less powerful, or that his influence is any less than it was with them. Because he's as much God today and just as present today as he was with them when he was with them bodily. Because he went on to say, he closed out in encouraging them. He says, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that's encouraging, that we have Jesus Christ with us. But here Jesus Christ is talking to them, and he says, do ye now believe? For the Christian, for us as primitive Baptists, for us as disciples of the Lord, a lot of times our chief discouragement has to do with our belief. Satan is going to do everything that he possibly can to undermine what you believe. What was the first question that he asked Adam? Or how did he deal with that temptation? And he, yea, hath God said, with a question in his voice, thou mayest freely eat. You know, God, for God knoweth that in the day that thou eatest. Why? What he's saying is God's holding back something from you. You know, questioning. And that's how that's his greatest, whenever he discourages us, that may be his greatest tool. But the greatest way he uses that tool is he starts asking questions. Questions that lead to doubt. You know, and it gets us to doubting. Well, do ye now believe? Jesus said, Behold, the hour cometh, Yea, it's now come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Real quickly, loneliness, a feed, discouragement. That's a proven fact. We all know it's true. And anybody that's dealt with those kind of issues with people know that, you know, loneliness. No. You know, we need one another. Not just within a church, members need one another, but everybody needs somebody. We need one another. Okay. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Now that's a complete sentence, by the way. You could stop right there. You got a subject and a predicate. You got a complete thought. But Jesus Christ wasn't through with what he wanted to say. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But he said, I want to tell you one other thing. But be of good cheer. But be of good cheer. Why? He could have stopped right there. That was the clause that supported the main sentence. He could have stopped right there. Could just said, but be of good cheer. But he tells us, isn't this the most sweetest, best thing he could have ever said? He says, I have overcome the world. I don't ever question God's word, but sometimes I have a question about God's word. One of my questions on that is, Lord, why didn't you put an exclamation point at the end of that sentence? Because that's what it deserves in my little mind. I have overcome the world. Exclamation point. One of the criterias that I need whenever I set out or called upon or feel the need to encourage anybody is I need the ability to do that. Okay? I need the ability to do that. I need to be blessed to do that. Maybe you've had the experience I have of people coming, their intention was to encourage me. I was glad when they left. I was more discouraged than when they got there. So whenever it comes to encouraging, you know, we need the ability to encourage them. Jesus Christ has the ability, brothers and sisters. And his greatest qualification is his overcoming ability. Because in order to get rid of discouragement, we've got to overcome it. Okay? Because discouragement's one of those kind of things, it's an underlying problem. You know, on the brightest, sunniest day, when the stock market is up, you're making money hands over fist, everybody loves you, and, you know, you couldn't ask for a better day. You know what it takes to end that day? Just that quick. That's the way discouragement works. It's quicker than taking a match on an old matchbox. Just that quick. I've seen it. I've experienced it. That no matter how bad discouragement is, no matter how easy it comes, God has it. God's in control. He said, be of good cheer. Let me tell you why you can be of good cheer. Because I have overcome the world. I grew up with a dad that was quiet. If he said something, I mean, he was like E.F. Hutton. You better listen, because he didn't talk much. And I could give you all kinds of stories, but I'm not. I'm just going to tell you this. I still receive encouragement from the few times in my life that he encouraged me by what he said. He didn't have to say much. I could tell you one incident. He just looked at me. He had a lot to say, but all he could get out was "son." And he broke down in tears. Well, that's all he needed to say was "son." But it was encouraging. And he knew I needed it. God knew I needed it. Okay. Be of good cheer. May the Lord encourage you. And if you ever be discouraged, then you remember that there's an answer for it. There's ways to deal with it. There's bad ways to deal with it. There's good ways to deal with it. But this is the best way to deal with it. May God add his blessings, my prayer.